What a wonderful day it is to be here with you today. Happy Feast of Unleavened Bread and happy Day of the First Fruits. Turn with me, if you would, and let's begin this message in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. In picking up this instruction in regard to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it says here in chapter 23, Leviticus 23, in verse 9, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you've come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of hin. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain, until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." And so here we are today, on the day after the Sabbath, as it says here in verse 11. And you read these verses and you say, well, what does this mean? When you look at this and you read what it says about the harvest, when it says that you shall cut a sheaf from the harvest, the first fruits, the first taken from the harvest, and wave it to the Lord, and it will be accepted on your behalf, and you're to bring an offering, right, of a grain offering, a burnt offering, and a drink offering, and you're to do this, and you're not to eat any of the harvest, not parched grain or fresh grain or bread, until you brought the offering forth. So you look at that and you say, okay, what does all this mean? Why are we starting here today, David? I thought we were coming to celebrate the resurrection. But here's the interesting thing about all these types. When we read it in the letter, we could look and say, well, hey, where's the wine? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? See, we didn't come here to keep this feast in the letter today. We came to keep this feast in the Spirit. And what we do as a church of believers who are not under a Levitical priesthood, but who are under the Melchizedek priesthood, is we see in this a type. Now, here's the thing. When you come to Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 3 that the reading of the Old Testament becomes available to you. But it says when you don't turn to Christ, the blinders are still on. And the thing is, when we go into the Word of God, we shouldn't say, well, I'm a Christian, and now I go in, and now I'm going to put the blinders back on and read it with the blinders on our eyes. And say, oh, where's the lamb for the sacrifice today? Where's the offering of the first fruits of the sheaf? We should be reading this in spirit and in truth. And what happens is, as we talk to the Lord, we get acquainted with what he's doing. You realize, these verses, and I don't know how it is for you today, but when I first read these verses, I was like, okay, I don't get it, but I want to get it. Because here's something I know about God. He doesn't say to do things for no reason. He has thoughts, and he's conveying the glory of his character and the glory of his Son in these things. So he gives us some instructions, and I want to focus a bit on these instructions today, noticing what he says, that when you begin to harvest, you bring a sheaf of the first fruits. You wave on the sheaf to be accepted before the Lord, to be accepted and notice on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. And you shall partake of none of the harvest until the same day that you have made the offering. And so, three basic instructions. We could dig into this more in regard to the sacrifice, but I want us to focus on these three basic things, because ultimately, what God is teaching us is something so amazing. And the thing is that in the Word of God, we can look at it, and if we are not understanding it, we can say, show me what you mean. Teach me what this means. Because it seems kind of obscure. It seems kind of strange. So let's begin, first of all, with these feasts. And I want you to notice how the feasts are very central to this teaching. Turn with me now. We're going to kind of jump quickly here. But turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Let's just pick up here in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 to 17. Notice what it says here. 3 times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Okay? So we got three times in a year. We see an offering being brought. Everyone is to give as they are able, according to how the Lord has blessed them, and nobody shall appear before the Lord empty-handed. Everybody should have something. Right? Now notice back in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And notice here in verse 14. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 14, it says this. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed, the month of Abib. And the Hebrew word there for the month basically means green ears. When it's coming on, when you can first begin to harvest. For in it you came out of Egypt. And notice he says, none shall appear before me empty. And the Feast of Harvest, which is also known as the Day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And then also, which is the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. And then the Feast of Ingathering, which you also might know as the Feast of Tabernacles, which is at the end of the year when you've gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. So I want you to see again the same kind of thing as in Deuteronomy. Three times during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, or as it's known here, is the Feast of Harvest. And then you have the time of ingathering at the end. But he's showing three different times, showing that none shall appear before him empty. People come ready to give at these times, and they shall appear before the Lord. He says, all shall appear before the Lord. Noticing in Exodus chapter 34 now, Exodus chapter 34, and notice what it says here in Exodus 34, 18 to 23. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you in the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, and every first male firstborn among the livestock, whether ox or sheep. But the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. So do you notice how in these three times, in the days of unleavened bread, also because this was the timing of the firstborn, that he's saying all the firstborn now are mine. And none of them shall appear before me empty-handed. And so when you think about what God is teaching, he's emphasizing here now in Deuteronomy 16, Exodus 23, and here in Exodus 34, he's emphasizing something to us. So let's not overlook what God is doing, because he's giving us more than one witness to something that is a great mystery that impacts every one of us who are sitting here today and everyone who has ever said, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's revealing something in the law that is actually being so beautifully found in the Spirit that's in Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 21, so 6 days you shall work, but the seventh you shall rest, in plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks. Okay, so that's the same thing we just read called Feast of Harvest or Pentecost. It's of the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering, which is also again known as Feast of Tabernacles. At the year's end, three times in the year, all your men shall appear before the Lord, Yahweh, God of Israel. So, kind of a beautiful thing. You're going to come together, and none is going to appear before me empty-handed. But the feasts that he's setting are when? At the beginning of the first harvest, right? And then at the end of the first wheat harvest, right? At the end of the spring. And then you have the fall, the great ingathering of produce at the end of the year. So, three times in a year. We see this in these three feasts. And again, just kind of rehearsing. The first harvest begins. The first harvest is complete at the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. And then the Feast of Ingathering Tabernacles, the end of the year. Now, this is the way God set it up. That the earth produces a spring harvest that is smaller than the fall harvest. He presented it to us as part of the teaching that he's using for the keeping of his feasts, which are timed with the gathering in of produce. And I want to ask us the question, what is the harvest? Let's skip Luke 3:17. You can write that for your own notes. Let's look at Luke 10:1. Notice here in Luke 10:1. We are focused on the harvest right now. What is the harvest spiritually? So now we're looking at the things we read in the law. Now we want to look at this in the spirit. What is the significance of the harvest? So we're going to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 2. Why did God speak these things? Luke 10, verses 1 to 2. It says this. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, there's different places we could look. We didn't look at Luke 3, but he talks about how Christ has come to do what? Gather the wheat into the barn and throw the tares and the chaff into the fire. Talks about a time of separation, but a time of gathering in. Notice now with me in John chapter 4. Very same kind of thing here. John chapter 4, and notice here in verse 34, it says this. John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. What's he talking about? Is he talking about wheat? Is he talking about a physical harvest of things growing from the earth? Or is he talking about things that grow on the earth called human beings? See, the harvest that he is referring to and the harvest that God is gathering and the reason God says, come before me and celebrate 3 times in a year at the harvest, at the beginning of the harvest, at the end of the first harvest, and at the end harvest, is because everything God is doing is bringing sons and daughters to glory. He's creating us in his image and in his likeness, that we, as it says in Romans 8, might be of him, as it says of Christ. He is the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren. And so there is a harvest going on right now. And some are sowing and some are reaping. We plant the seeds. We gather in when we can. But what are we doing? We're helping in the work of the Lord to bring people to the same faith in Jesus Christ that we ourselves have, to know the new life that's in Christ, to help them come to see him. And when they see him, what do? They pass from death to life. And they do not enter the judgment, as it says in John chapter 5, because they come to know the Lord and now they have life. They have life in him. Now, I want you to look at this phrase here before me. So we read it here. Notice again in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. This phrase is throughout Exodus 23 that we read, Exodus 34, and here again in Deuteronomy 16. It says, 3 times in a year all your male shall appear before the Lord your God at the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So now if you kind of jump back up to verse 9 of this chapter, you'll see that you shall count 7 weeks for yourself, begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. So that's today. The day after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, then the offering was to be made. And then he says you would count 7 weeks, verse 9, to what? Verse 10, then you keep the Feast of Weeks. So you count 7 weeks, 50 days, to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. You have a celebration of the Feast of Weeks. And that is a gathering in with a freewill offering from your hand. And then if you notice in verse 13, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you've gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press. And now you have this harvest, again, this work. And here he says, 3 times in a year. And notice at the end of verse 16, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. They shall not appear before the Lord. So what does that mean, not appear before the Lord? It's very interesting to note when you look at the text, and you can go back. There were keepers of the text. You know, they didn't always have computers, right? How do you keep text? How do you make sure that it's accurate? Because the only way that you were preserving the text through the generations was it had to be copied again, right? Paper wears out. Things come to ruin. You had to keep copying it. So there were statisticians, basically scribes and the so forth, that would actually write when they would do it, and they would take notes if there were errors or there were things that were modified or changed from any kind of version. Well, it's very interesting to note that this phrase, appear before me, there's a note on it that it was softened. Because literally, if it had been translated, it would have said, three times in a year, you shall see the face of the Lord. You shall see my face. And there was a conflict, so to speak, because in Exodus 33, it says, no man can see me and live. So was the context here seeing his face? Now, what I want you to think about in this phrase is that God was saying this. And in Exodus 23 and Exodus 34, we've already read, he said the very same thing. You shall appear before me three times in a year, and no one shall appear before me empty-handed. So I want you to think of this in regard now to the spiritual harvest, because we just talked about how there's this harvest of souls that's taking place and saying that they would gather three times in a year before the Lord. So when we look at this phrase in scriptures, here are the places that it's been modified. These are places in the Bible where this phrase was softened a bit. Instead of saying, see my face, it says, appear before me. I want to look at a few of these with you. But what you will find very interesting, you can study these verses on your own, is that these verses have to do basically with two primary things. One is the feasts. And two is the end, a time of resurrection and judgment. Let's look at a couple of these. Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 42, verse 1 to 2. It's one of the first places we'll look at where this phrase was softened. Notice here in Psalm 42, verses 1 to 2. Psalm 42, verses 1 to 2. So it says here, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, in my Bible, it actually has a little note there. When shall I come and appear before God? It says, when shall I come and see the face of God? A little note right in, at the bottom of my scriptures here. Now, turn over with me to Psalm 17, because David answers the questions in other psalms, in other prophetic psalms. So the question is, when will we come and see the face of God? When will we come and appear before him? It's the exact same phrase that we were just reading about in Exodus 23, 34, and Deuteronomy 16. So again, notice this now. In Psalm 17, it says in verse 15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. It's the same phrase, I will appear before you in righteousness. When? I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. When I awake, what a wonderful prophecy. Because we know, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. But 1 Thessalonians 4 says that those who sleep in Christ will come. And that those who have died in Christ and those who are asleep, we who are alive and remain will not precede those who are sleeping, but the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive and remain will be gathered up. So when do we come and see the face of God? When I awake in your likeness, David says. Notice now in Psalm chapter 11. Psalms chapter 11. And notice here beginning in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. What's he talking about? You have a judgment. God is looking to see the righteous and the wicked to make a discernment. Just like John the Baptist prophesied of Jesus, the winnowing fan is in his hand. He's going to gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff he's going to destroy in unquenchable fire. We see this timing. But then notice, for the Lord is righteous. He loves the righteous. And that last phrase, it's written here in the New King James, his countenance beholds the upright. It basically says, it's the same phrase we were reading appear before me in Exodus 23, Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 16. It's the same phrase. It basically says, the upright shall see his face. The wicked get destruction. The righteous get to see him and live. The beautiful message of the harvest, the beautiful message that God was teaching through the feast, is that he's bringing many sons to glory. And there are three times that he does this. The harvest has three key points throughout the year. When God was saying, do this, he was showing something of a mystery that when we look past the letter and we ask God to reveal in the Spirit, he is saying, let me show you the great mystery. I'm going to do something, and I've already appointed how and when it's going to happen. And he shares these mysteries with his saints that we can see and behold and know the beauty of God and the things that he has planned from the beginning. He shows through to the end. Let's finish this section here. Notice in 1 John 3:2, it says this. Actually, let's look at verse 1. Let's read 1 through 3, actually. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And just let that sink in just for a minute. You're the child of God. By belief in Christ, by faith, you are sons of God. By faith, you are sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When will we see him as he is? In the resurrection. When will we be like him? In the resurrection. What is the harvest? Resurrection. He's bringing forth. We have an earnest down payment of the Holy Spirit within us that is the guarantee of resurrection. By faith in Christ, we know and are assured of a resurrection to life. But now he says there are three times. Why does he talk about the harvest and these three times? Turn with me now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul taught us what this all means. Why are we here today on the first fruits? What is all this about? Why was God making the point of three times in a year? Why was God talking about during the days of unleavened bread and the Feast of Weeks and the tabernacles? We can look right through the words and look right to the author and look into his heart and see exactly what's going on. Let's just begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. Now, friends, that is the foundation in Jesus Christ upon which we stand. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ and of the kingdom of God and of the resurrection of the dead. I preach you which you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, did you notice what the condition is? Belief. You accept what Jesus has done for you. You accept by faith the forgiveness of sins. You accept by faith the resurrection of the dead of Jesus Christ. And in the death and resurrection, you know what? I have life. You have life. And in him we live and we move and we have our being. And everything in our life now is to him. And that's what Paul is saying here in this gospel. So he said, I delivered to you, first of all, verse 3, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Do you agree? Yes. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you agree? Yes. That he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Where are they? Waiting to wake. They've fallen asleep, but they're waiting to wake. They're waiting a time to get woken. Verse 7, and after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. The Apostle Paul, who was not one of the 12, but actually the persecutor who was there consenting when Stephen was put to death, who persecuted, who tortured, who dragged people out of their homes, who put them in prison, who saw put to death. Here he is giving eyewitness testimony. I saw the Lord. The one who was bent on killing Christians knows Christ, and he gives us this witness. It's such a powerful witness for us here today. And then he says, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He was actually working against. But notice what happened to Paul, which is what happens to everyone. If you have found yourself, again, maybe in a place of sin, or you're wondering about, where do I stand? And Paul's looking back saying, I'm the least of all the apostles. I persecuted the church. But, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By what? By the grace of God. Not by his own works of obedience or his own works of righteousness, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And ultimately, we need to understand that if you want to see the revival in your life and in your heart, away from the carnality of this life to the resurrection life that is in Jesus Christ in newness, it happens by his grace. It is by his grace, the receiving of his grace. And here even today, as we go through this teaching and we look at what God is showing us in the Word about the first fruits, he's saying, I want you to see what I'm doing here. I want you to believe and know what I'm doing. I'm revealing mystery to you. The mystery of the resurrection of the dead. The mystery of the harvest. The mystery of why one of these feasts celebrated. Why they're important to me. Why I commanded. He didn't do it without thought, without purpose. He is trying to train us to think the way he thinks, and he's showing us ways, but he's saying, you got to look through the letter to the Spirit, to the reality of Christ in these things. And so he says, by grace, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. There is nothing better than coming into relationship with Christ and realizing that the things that he loves to do, the things that he thinks, the things that he shares, are things that become part of our relationship. And so we celebrate because we love him and we want to fellowship with him. And if the things are important to him, the things are important to me. And ultimately, all the type and shadow of the law was teaching us the reality of the true tabernacle, the true ministry, the true priesthood, the greater covenant, the greater promises, the greater relationship, and the life that we have, we understand because we can see the Word and we can see right through the pages of the written Word to the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And he shows us something so amazing that he is doing. So he says, therefore, verse 11, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. I asked Scott the question this morning, is the resurrection of Jesus the most important event in the history of mankind? You can debate it. You could say, well, maybe the creation had to start somewhere. Maybe the Passover. You had to have one die for the sins of the world. But if he wasn't raised up, it says none of that matters. The creation is futile because it's not reconciled to God. And his sacrifice is futile because the power was not just to absorb our sins. The power was to show his powerless and endless life over sin and death. He had to be resurrected. If he's not resurrected, well, let's just read it because he's going to say what I was going to say. So, I had a good teacher in this word. Yes, and notice what he says. We are found false witnesses of God because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now, the question for us today is, as we come to rejoice and celebrate the resurrection of Christ, are we allowing the power of the resurrection of Christ to be invading our life? Are we welcoming that power into our lives? And see, you do that and you say, well, hey, what does that mean? It seems very ethereal. What does that mean? When you allow the power of the resurrection and you are saying, I am not in my sins. I have been cleansed. I am, as we read yesterday, unleavened by him. And now I walk not in a way of malice and wickedness, but in a way of sincerity and truth. I am living life in him. The power is transforming me. By grace, I am what I am, and I labor more, but not I, but the grace of God that is in me, the power of the resurrection, the Holy One coming into my life, and by him I have what you have, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The holiness of God coming into you is what transforms life. And having the humility to say, I need you, God. Show me your way. Reveal. Show me your face. I seek your face. Because you are the one I'm pursuing in my life. And I know that I need to die. And if seeing you causes me to die, let me die that I may live again. And ultimately, that is the course for all Christians. That we would lay down our lives. For he who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. I assure you that if you seek to see God's face, you shall lose your life. But in so losing, you will find life and abundance in riches that you cannot even compare. Because the eternal riches that are in Christ Jesus are found in the death that we experience when we see his face. And so he says, these three times in a year, all will appear before me. And none will appear before me empty-handed. Because when we come to know the grace of God, it is not just enough that we receive it for ourselves and we hide in our houses and we're just doing our own thing and we're just like, I just study the Torah or I just study the Gospels or I just study whatever. What are you living? Because don't you see that the written word is to be the living word and the word in the pages becomes the word in the heart and the way we live our lives, you're the epistles. You are the ones on whom God is taking. Not written in tablets of stone, but written in tablets of heart. Not with ink, but by the Spirit of God, he is writing his ways in your life. And wherever you go, it's like the Bible going around. It's like the Word of God going around. As it says in the writings of Paul, that the fragrance of Christ would come off your life. That you would know, and people would see, wow, I'm smelling something different here. Because Christ is in you. And the life you live is not the stinkiness of the world. Because you're not chasing the lusts of the world. And you're not found in your sins in this world. And you're not holding sins against others and speaking judgment and condemnation. Because what you have come for is what Christ came for. He did not come to condemn, but to save. And he came in a spirit of humility and grace and goodness. And so it shall be with the people of God. We've messed up this Christianity thing, my friends, because we have lost the power of Christ and we've exchanged it for the power of man. And we think that in our carnal struggling to obey, we will find the things that we seek. And yet we come no closer to Jesus Christ because we still look at the word carnally and we still look at people carnally and we fail to see God is calling us out of carnality. And if he is raised, are we not raised with him? And if he is elevated to heavenly places, are we not elevated to heavenly places? And do we take our positions in this world the way God called us to be by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You see, God is wanting you to raise up. God is wanting you to rise up. God is wanting you to get above what this world has and stop comparing yourself to the world and look up to the heavenly places and let the magnificence of Christ and the resurrection that is found in him and in his life be in us. That you want to compare? Make the comparison all day long to Jesus Christ. You want to look and evaluate and judge? Look always to Jesus Christ. Judge him! and find him righteous, pure, holy, just, good, humble, true, magnificent in every way. You want to judge somebody else, judge him. And find yourself completely changed. Because we are all changed from glory to glory when we look into the mirror and we behold the Lord looking at his face. We become completely changed. That is the power of the resurrection. It is to take our minds off ourselves and off this world and realize we're dead men walking. And so what do? We live for him. That's it. It's really that simple, my friends. And then the word comes alive. And we see it not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And our spirits come alive and we rejoice because of the magnificent plans that God has made for us to be his people. And so he says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, your faith is futile. This is verse 17. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they perished. If Christ isn't risen, nobody's coming alive. Do you see that? So when I say it's the most important day, I'm saying this is huge. Because not only are you still in your sins, but if you're still in your sins, you still get the judgment of sin. And what is the strength of sin? It's the law. What does the law require of sin? Death. The sting of the law, the sting of sin is death. It's what the law requires. So when we are under the law and not under grace, what do we have with our sins? We have death. And he's saying, if Christ isn't resurrected, this is all futile. We're just playing a game here. Thank God we're not playing a game here. So he says, verse 19, if in this life only we have this hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Hallelujah. He got woken up 3 days and three nights. God didn't let his body come to corruption. 3 days and three nights. So Christ has become the first fruits. See, when Paul's writing this thing about the first fruits, he's wanting us to say, do you remember what was written about the first fruits? It seemed obscure in Leviticus 23. What's this thing about the first fruits? What's this thing about on the day after the Sabbath, there'll be this offering of the first fruits? And why was it offered, you know, as a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord? And why was it to be waved? And why did he say that until you make this offering, there can be no partaking of fresh grain, or the harvest, or the parched grain, or any bread? Why did he say that? Because if Christ is not risen, then what hope is there for any more partaking of a harvest? But now that Christ is risen, and the offering of first fruits has been made, what can begin to happen? The harvest. The harvest happens because he was raised from the dead. This is the power and impact in the new covenant that we have in Christ Jesus, that he is taking us to be his own. And so he says, verse 20 again, for Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. I'll never forget the day I read that. I was like, what? Each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then the end. Three times. God had an order and a plan, and he gave feasts to commemorate it. I don't know if anyone before the coming of Christ really understood what they were practicing. But Paul says, here's what they were practicing. They're practicing that as in Adam, all die. In Christ, all will be made alive. But there's an order to it. And this is how it works. So we have three times. The harvest begins at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And who was raised during the days of Unleavened Bread? Jesus. It says in the book of Mark, he was raised up at the beginning of the first day of the week. Which would have been last evening, right? After sunset. At the beginning of the first day of the week, he was raised up, which would be exactly about what? 3 days and three nights after he was put in the grave. He was put in the grave right about sunset. right as the day of preparation was ending and the holy day was beginning. And then 3 days and three nights later, he was raised at the beginning of the first day of the week. About the very same time, right on, as he said he would rise up. And don't think that's a little thing, because he said that's the only sign I'm going to give you. In Matthew 12, right, verse 40, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, so will the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, be in the earth, in the grave, 3 days and three nights. And then the first harvest. What does that resurrection of Jesus give us hope for? Those who are Christ said is coming. So he begins it in what? He's waived for acceptance on who? Behalf of us. And then what does it say? Start counting now. Why counting? Because in his beginning of the first harvest, you count 50 days to be the end of the first harvest. When that harvest is complete, you know what they did? They offered first fruits. They offered them again, except this time they were loaves, and this time they're baked with leaven. So what began with unleavened during the days of unleavened bread and the offering of the first fruits, now you have loaves, and you know what these loaves are? They're holy to the priest. They're set aside for the priest. Who are you? Christ's. Scott covered it yesterday. You're Christ's. You are Christ. You're to be his at his coming. And everything we're doing now is being found in him. And we have that hope of resurrection. And then the end of the year harvest, the feast of ingathering, that we are being shown. What begins today is a commemoration, not just of the resurrection that was past, but the harvest beginning and being in process now. And those who are believers who die, who are asleep, are waiting a resurrection from the dead. And that resurrection happens at the return of Christ, when he will cause his saints to rise up. And anyone who is alive and remains, they will rise up. And then in the end, he will have a final judgment for those that were not his at his coming, for all the rest of the dead, as it says in Revelation 20. They will come to this resurrection at the end. And so we began with this. Why did we read this? Because when you begin the harvest, you have to bring a sheaf of the first fruits. That sheaf is Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits risen from the dead. And you shall wave before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. Turn with me to John 20. And just notice here in John chapter 20, it says in John 20 and in verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they've laid him. So Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. And so both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Can you just imagine the emotions she's feeling and what those tears were like, right? She saw the Lord dead. She was there to go and embalm the body. The body's not there. Where's my Lord? Where is he taken? And just wondering what is going on here. And all of those tears and the emotion and what she was feeling and experiencing. And then she sees the two angels. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher, Rabboni. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. What did he say about this Feast of First Fruits? That it would be waived for acceptance on your behalf. That's how important this was, what he was saying to Mary. Go tell him, I'm ascending, I'm getting waived. I'm going up, and I'm appearing to my God and your God. I'm appearing to my Father and your Father. He was doing the reality of all that was being. Why was the priest waving the sheaf? That was the letter for the Spirit of Christ going up and ascending to be accepted. Just don't cling to me. I'm going up. And so he appeared and has appeared for us. And we know that he came back down. He said, hey, touch me. Put your hand here. Touch my side. But here he didn't. And we know, as the story goes, 40 days he stayed with his disciples till he ascended, giving them that instruction, don't leave till you've received power from on high. And when did it happen? On the day of Pentecost. When did the fruits be sealed as a church? On the day of Pentecost. It's a type of the greatest thing, that we are all being sealed as first fruits, those who have received the promised Holy Spirit, that we would be first fruits, and that gives us the hope and the rights to be children of God and to come to the resurrection. And then he says, you shall partake of none of the harvest until the same day you've made the offering. We read it already. If Christ has not risen, our preaching is empty, and your faith also is empty, and those who have died in Christ have perished. In other words, without him, you can't rise up. How important is the resurrection of Jesus to you? It's what gives you life. It gives you newness of life today in this flesh, and it is the guarantee of eternal life forever. We have a great victory in Jesus. By the work that God has done through him, we have a tremendous victory. And so because Jesus is risen, we have this hope and this life in him. Let's just conclude here in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll finish in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 34, it says this, awake to righteousness. This feast is awaking to righteousness. It is knowing who we are and why we're alive and what God has called us to. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. That in itself is a statement of what we celebrate here at this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grass, wheat, or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Don't you think that's just an incredible miracle? That we just expect that miracle to happen. We take this little tomato seed, and we look at how tiny it is, and we put it in the dirt. And it's in the dirt, and where did that plant come from? I mean, it just starts springing forth, and it's like, well, it was just a little seed, but now it's coming up. It's a lot bigger than that seed. Well, how does that happen? Why do we just expect that to happen? But we see it happening all the time. And what's so amazing, it's like the best magic trick ever, because what God does is he makes this whole bush, and then he plucks and puts all these little tomatoes on it, and guess what's in every tomato? Hundreds of seeds, not just one. Hundreds of seeds in every tomato. What a miracle. What amazing miracle. How does that work? And there's no trick with God. There's no hidden box. There's no hidden. He makes it happen. God is just awesome. And he's saying, just as you've seen that happen, you're going to happen. You're going to get planted. You've got to die first. But you who die are going to be raised up in newness of life. Notice what he says. Let's just drop down here and pick it up in verse 42. Because he's saying there's this one type that starts, it's another time. So also is the resurrection of the dead, verse 42. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. What a wonderful hope. You're saying that this body that wants to go the wrong way has this love sin, I'm going to get rid of this corruption? Because incorruption is amazing. Dale Sager, last feast or the feast before, he talked about the interesting factor of the word incorruption or incorruptible. It means it can never be corrupted. Never, 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 never. that it always is incorruptible. It is always pure and holy. We get used to saying, don't we? We get used to, like, why did I think that thought? God, please forgive me. We go through that in our lives, right? What if that didn't happen? Woo! Yes, thank you. This is where I want to be. And God gives us the power in the resurrection now. When we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But then he's just going to strip the flesh. He's like, no, that body, no, it's gone now. Because now you're just incorruptible. Yes, Lord. Right? So we have this awesome hope in him. So then he says, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Remember how beautiful it was? We talked about this when Jesus was praying before he gave up. It's like, Father, what did he say? Restore me to the glory that I had with you before the world was. We don't know what that was. We never had to give up glory to be in this flesh. Only the Creator had to give up his glory to come in the flesh. But now he's saying, I'm going to bring you to glory. He's taking this dust, and he's going to take dust to glory. He's going to take this dishonorable body, and he's going to make it an honorable body. And so he says it's sown in weakness. Guess what it's raised in? Power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. As different as a tomato plant looks from the seed that went in the ground, you will be completely changed. Completely changed. And so this planting is bringing something new. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Verse 44. And as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Woo! Right? However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. We all know that, right? And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Are you getting that? Are you getting that? And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Did you know you're getting a body like Jesus? As much as you bore an image of Adam in the flesh, you're going to bear the image of Christ, the Lord from heaven. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we'll know we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. What a promise. What a hope. What a life we have because of the resurrection of Jesus. That there is a resurrection of the saints that is coming. And we can put our hope in his word. And so as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. That's what Jesus offers us. This whole life. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your sting? Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But what do we have? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is so good. Friends, we are not under the law and under the penalty of death for sin, but rather we are under grace by which we have freedom and hope of everlasting life, incorruptible, immortal, with glory and honor in the likeness of Jesus Christ. It has been his desire from the beginning that we would be his. And so he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? To believe in him whom he sent. Remember what your work is. Don't lose focus on the job. the job in you and me, the job that we encourage in others, is to bring people to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Because no one comes to the Father through him, but yet when we come, he is the gate, he is the branch, he is the cornerstone, he is our all. And he is who we come to, that we may be in him, and Christ in the Father, that God would be in him, and God in us all, that God would be all and in all. Let's praise him.